Today on The Journey.
Of the seven deadly sins, anger is possibly the most fun. To savor the last toothsome morsel is a feast fit for a king. The chief drawback is that what you're wolfing down is yourself. The skeleton at the feast is you.
There is a ravenous beast lurking in every man. Sometimes it's large and unmistakable, sometimes disguised and insidious, but it's always there. Today, Ron Moore and men's minister Tunch Ilkin take an expansive look at anger, where it comes from, what it can do, and how it can be tamed. Before that, I want you to know about Ron's encouraging devotional, Strong and Courageous. It reaffirms, from the book of Joshua, that God is in control and has great things for you to do. Strong and Courageous is available for a gift of any amount at ronmoore.org. Your donation will help further our ministry of developing followers of Jesus Christ. I'll have more about this inspiring resource later in the program. Now here are Ron and Tunch with a discussion titled, Under Attack, Anger, On the Journey.
Thank you for joining us today on The Journey. We are involved in a series called Engaging in the Battle. And joining me in this series is Tunch Ilkin, pastor of men's ministry at the Bible Chapel in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, and a sought-after speaker around the country. Tunch, it's just a blast to have you, and I appreciate the insight that you give regarding men's issues. So thanks for joining us.
Well, it's great to be with you, Ron. It's a real privilege and a blessing. I love doing these.
I want to read this quote. This is from Jerry Bridges from his book, Pursuit of Holiness. Listen to what he says and see if you can relate to this. Bridges says, the shrill ring of the telephone shattered the stillness of the beautiful, crisp Colorado morning. On the other end was one of those utterly impossible individuals God seems to have sprinkled around the earth to test the grace and patience of his children. He was in top form that morning, arrogant, impatient, and demanding. I hung up the phone, seething inside with anger, resentment, and perhaps even hatred. Grabbing my jacket, I walked out into the cold air to try to regain my composure. The quietness of my soul, so carefully cultivated in my quiet time that morning with God, had been ripped into shreds and replaced with a volatile, steaming, emotional volcano. As my emotions subsided, my anger turned into discouragement. It was only 8:30 in the morning and my day was ruined. Not only was I discouraged, I was confused. Only 2 hours before, I had read Paul's emphatic declaration, "For sin shall not be your master." Despite this nice-sounding promise of victory over sin, there I was, locked in the vice-like grip of anger and resentment. And then he asked this question, "Does the Bible really have answers for real life?" I asked myself that morning. With all my heart, I desired to live an obedient, holy life, yet there I was, utterly defeated by one phone call.
Man.
Ever been there?
Oh. It's kind of funny that when we get to that point, a lot of times I'll get so angry, and then it's almost like I'll have this pause, and I'll go, where is that anger coming from? Why am I so mad? I don't want to be like this. I want to let go of this.
In this series, we're talking about the different battlefields. It's more of a war. I mean, there's a series of battles, right? We win one battle and another one's coming.
Yes.
We've talked about the battlefield of the world, and now we're talking about the battlefield of the flesh. And today we want to talk about this issue of anger. Now, you played football, and sometimes I'll read about a football player or hear a football player talking about, I play angry. You'll hear announcers say that, right? He plays angry. What does that mean on the football field? And then how does that translate sometimes into real life?
You know, that's a great question. And, you know, you hear about guys playing with the chip on their shoulders. And I think there's a fine line between intensity and anger. Even on the football field, there is this intensity you play with. You are trying to dominate your opponent. You are engaged in physical combat. And you're trying to win. And the more intense you are, the better you are. The problem with anger is a lot of times when you play in that anger, you lose rational thinking. And so you've actually become very, very ineffective, because while you're on the football field, you have to play with your wits about you. That burning, frothing at the mouth, losing in anger, you are not playing with any wits about you. So I think sometimes announcers mistake, not that I haven't been there. You know, I've seen a guy cheap shot a bunt, I've gone after him and been flagged and whatnot. But intensity is different. And really, I believe this, that anger does not carry the day on the football field, but intensity will.
Anger, of course, never works alone. It always has envy with it, or pride or bitterness or jealousy. And what makes it most dangerous, really, like we read the story of Bridges, we can be going down the road and things seem to be going well, and then one situation kind of just brings the anger to the surface.
I remember one time I got in a fight on the football field with a teammate, and he grabbed my face mask and he was ripping my head one way, and I just went off. And I was literally blind with anger. And I was just trying to hit him, and there was someone that was right in between me and this guy that I was getting in a fight with. And then when I focused on him, I heard the words, "All right, now I'm angry because you just tagged me." And I focused on the face, and it was Chuck Knoll, the head coach. And he had a bloody lip, and I knew the bloody lip came from me. I went, "I'm cut." My career with the Pittsburgh Steelers was history. And he said, "Relax, Tunch. Control yourself." He didn't even yell at me. He just wanted me to get control. He said, "You cannot play this game out of control." And then my offensive line coach, Ron Blackledge, said, "Cool in the head, hot in the heart. That's what you need to be."
You know, Scripture addresses anger, and there's the negative side of anger. But Scripture also says there's a positive side. And I like what you just said, cool in the head, hot in the heart. If our heart is hot for Christ, that's a positive emotion. Ephesians chapter 4 says, "In your anger, do not sin." So you're going to be emotional. God made us emotional creatures. But in our anger, we don't have to sin. Don't let the sun go down when you're still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. That's the key, because Satan can have a foothold in our hearts if we let that anger simmer and boil, or if we take that anger and allow it to drive us to sin in our lives.
Ron, I remember when I was in that let this anger go stage, that there would always come a point where I would be boiling over, and my brain said, "I can keep this under control and just back off right now, or I can let it go." I almost remember thinking that I had the choice to feed it or to squelch it. And when I would feed it, it was really my choice. I chose to feed it. It wasn't so uncontrollable that I had no way of stopping it. I'd get to that point and I'd say, "Okay, I'm going to let it go." And I would let it go. And as I started growing in my faith in Christ, I started realizing I needed to back up, because I didn't want it to become an issue in my marriage and then when I became a father. So I became very, very conscious of it, and knowing that I had a choice to make.
Let's look at the positive aspect of anger. And I want to be careful saying that. Again, in your anger, do not sin. So in Scripture, there are some times when our emotions should stir us to action. In Exodus chapter 32, Moses, as you know, was on the mountain receiving the commandments. He headed back down. And while he was gone, the people had built a golden calf, and they were dancing and worshiping the golden calf. His anger burned, and he threw the tablets on the ground, and he broke them into pieces. And here's what Scripture says. Moses saw that the people were running wild, and that Aaron had let them get out of control, and so they had become a laughingstock to their enemies. So Moses did not want God to be mocked, and his anger is not something that had happened to him that he's retaliating for, but he's saying our enemies are going to laugh at God because of what we're doing and the way we have forgotten him so quickly. So our emotions should be stirred when people make it possible for others to laugh at God. There's a positive aspect of anger in there.
I guess it's righteous indignation. And anger, it seems, is never a good thing when it's about me. When I feel I've been wronged, or I feel that when I'm standing up for myself. But when it is against the poor, when it is against the downtrodden, or when people are being abused, well, that's when my anger should flare up. One of the things that I've always told my boys is God gave you strength not for you, but to give away and to protect others. So when we see God being mocked, when we see the underprivileged being oppressed, or even in the abortion movement of our country, there should be a righteous anger that this just isn't right.
So anger is appropriate when we see or hear of injustice. In Mark chapter 3, another time Jesus went in the synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal on the Sabbath. And Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, "Stand up in front of everyone." And then Jesus asked them, "Which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save a life or to kill?" But they remained silent. And then it says, Jesus looked at them in anger and, deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts, said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And then he healed the man. So Jesus was deeply distressed. He was angered because the religious people were more concerned about legalism than about the healing of this person. Yeah. And so when we see legalism taking over or errant scripture being taught, we should be stirred. We should get angry about the right things. So anger is a God-given emotion when it opens our eyes and it makes our heart hot, as you said. It impassions our heart to move us to God-honoring action. Anger, not for the sake of being angry, but anger to lead us into action that honors God. Let's look at the three types of sinful anger. First, there's expressed anger: door slamming, fist pounding, throwing things, destructive anger. Proverbs 14:29 says, "Whoever is patient has great understanding, but one who is quick-tempered displays folly." Man, I've displayed folly
a
few times in my life.
Now, I don't slam doors or pounding fists. I mean, that hurts. That's hitting the steel door, not a good idea. I've had enough experience that I'm not hitting any immovable objects anymore. I'm just going to simmer there, and I'm not going to move.
You know, it's interesting. In Genesis chapter 6, the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast?
Right.
If you do what is right, will you not be accepted?
Right.
But if you don't do what's right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it."
Oof.
And it starts with, why are you angry? Why is your face showing that you're angry? Sin is crouching right there at your door. You're getting ready to do something foolish. It's going to rule over you, but by God's strength, you've got to rule over it.
That imagery that sin is crouching at your door is like a defensive lineman in a four-point stance on goal line, getting ready to just pounce. That's what I'm envisioning, that it wants you. It wants to knock you in the next week, and so we need to control that.
Not only is there expressed anger, but there's suppressed anger. And that's when we harbor something inside that comes out in jealousy or envy or bitterness or resentment. Remember Jonah and the Ninevites? Jonah, God sent them to preach to them so they'd repent, and then they actually repented, and Jonah's irritated.
He was mad.
And we think that way. God, how could you forgive someone so wicked? That's Jonah's beef with God. But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. And Jonah ends the book by saying, "I'm so angry, I wish I were dead." In his mind, he's saying, "God, I didn't want to come here because I knew you'd be gracious to them." Suppressed anger, bitterness, envy. And that can come across in a lot of different ways in our life.
Okay, so now I realize, as a more mature Christian, that outbursts of anger are not appropriate. So then I shifted gears to the inward bitterness. And there's a great quote I heard, that bitterness is like drinking poison and hoping the other guy dies.
Yeah. Frederick Buechner says, "Of the seven deadly sins, anger is possibly the most fun."
There's no doubt about it.
It is.
It is.
"To lick your wounds, to smack your lips over grievances long past, to roll over your tongue at the prospect of bitter confrontation still to come, to savor the last toothsome morsel, both the pain you are given and the pain you're giving back, in many ways is a feast fit for a king. The chief drawback is that what you're wolfing down is yourself. The skeleton at the feast is you." I run in the mornings.
Yeah.
And there have been times when I'm having an argument with someone.
Yeah.
In the mornings.
Yeah.
And I'm winning it, of course.
Yeah, of course you are.
And I'm angry at this guy. He didn't even know it. He's either sleeping or he's off to work
something. Right.
He didn't care. But I think, what am I doing? And this is an issue.
Yeah.
I got to deal with this.
Yeah. Or how about this? I walk in the morning and pray, and I'm thinking about someone, and I'm having an argument, and I'm in the middle of prayer, and I just went from praying to hating on this guy in my mind in this situation I'm having with him. And then I'm like going, "Oh, Lord, I'm sorry. What a dope. How could I be so stupid?" But I love Buechner's point here. Anger is possibly the most fun. That is the truth.
Yeah.
Because this kind of sin, you could enjoy it by yourself. You're beating up this guy and you're saying, I told you never to do that again, and you're going to get your, and you're enjoying it.
Yeah.
And there's this point of realization that your stomach's all knotted up. You're in a sweat. You've just wasted a half hour thinking about this, not to mention the poison that you're swallowing yourself.
The chief drawback, he says, is that what you're wolfing down is yourself. So there's expressed anger, there's suppressed anger, and then there's transferred anger, transferring our anger to those around us. And as fathers, this is when we got to be careful. Let me give you a couple verses here to comment on. Fathers, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. And then in Colossians, he says, fathers, do not embitter your children.
So how about this? I'm mad at somebody from a confrontation that I was just in, maybe even on the road. I come home and my children do something that's just being kids, and I go off on them. One of the things that I had to learn was having the quiet resolve over the explosive anger. So how many times have I failed in that way and then had to go back to my children and ask for their forgiveness? So these are great verses to remind me as a dad.
One thing we really want to emphasize to dads, we need to discipline our children, right? But never discipline your children when you're angry. If we're doing it when we're angry, they're not going to understand why, and we may not be disciplining for the right reasons.
Yeah, I learned that from a counselor, that when you go off on your child in anger because of something they did, you have lost your credibility. In essence, you and your anger are now the issue.
Right.
The issue is no longer the fact that he lipped off or whatever the issue. So I've really lost credibility in the discipline department.
Well, let's wrap this up by talking about ways that we need to deal with anger. And there are four things that we want to talk about. First of all, we've got to submit to the Spirit's control.
Amen.
Not get drunk with wine, Ephesians says, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. And there that word, of course, means be controlled by the Spirit. Allow the Spirit to control us. There are red flags that go off in our life. So when we start getting angry with someone, whether we are going to demonstrate that anger, or whether we're suppressing it or getting ready to transfer it, we need to say, time out. Lord, control my words, control my actions, control my thoughts. I can't handle this on my own. You got to take over. So submitting to the Spirit's control is critical in this area with anger.
So how does that happen? Well, we start the day in the Word. And that doesn't mean the anger is not going to come. But when we feed the Spirit will rule the day. When we feed the flesh will rule the day. So one of the things that we're always talking about is scouting what's coming ahead. Let's take, for example, you got three teenage kids. So when you come home, you know the chances are there is going to be some turmoil in the house. There is. It's just life. So to take a minute and to pray, when you pull up the door, Lord, cause me to have your love and your patience, your mercy when I come into the house. Give me the wisdom to know what to jump on and what to let go. I shouldn't say what to jump on. That sounds reactionary. What to deal with. You know what I mean? Or you might have had an argument with your spouse when you left. When you come home, once again, pray for God to intervene in our hearts so the potential situations of anger can be diffused by the Spirit of God.
Yeah, you know, that's a great point, Tench. Using the drive home or the ride home to, one, give God the things of the day that happened, and then say, okay, I'm going home. Give me the patience I need.
Yeah.
I don't know exactly what's going to be going on when I get there, so help me to handle it well and just take over, because I want to demonstrate a godly love to my kids. Deal with anger daily. In your anger, do not sin. There are going to be issues that we have. Mm-hmm. We have to make sure that when we are angry, when that emotion comes up, we don't sin. And so we need to deal with it daily.
Don't allow it to fester. Mm-hmm. The sin nature is to keep going back to the argument. Mm-hmm. Wait a second. I just confessed it and gave it away. Why am I grabbing it again?
Yeah.
Like pigs, we go back to the slop.
Yep.
And so we've really got to say, Lord, take it. I'm not going to hold on to it anymore. And then we got to truly, truly give it away.
Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. And I think there's a great point there that we need to deal with this thing every day.
Right.
And our prayer in the evening, Lord, where have I blown it today? And maybe before I go to bed, I need to go apologize to my wife. I need to apologize to my kids. I need to send off an email.
I'm going
to
call them. You're not going to do the email? No, I'm not going to. You can't tell in an email.
That's
you
true.
Don't hear voice. Call
That's
them
true.
Up.
Call them up and let them know that I'm really sorry what I said today. I shouldn't have said that. And don't give the devil a foothold because that person on the other end, they're hurt. They're responding in some way. And so Satan may be working in their life as well in the reception of the emotion that you gave them. So don't allow the devil to have a foothold. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Stay away from angry people. Proverbs 22 says, do not make friends with a hot-tempered person. Do not associate with one who is easily angered, or you may learn their ways and get yourself ensnared.
Hey, that's a great word, because anger is contagious. And when people are angry and you get another angry guy together, it's like feeding fuel to a fire. And now your anger starts burning out of control. His anger starts burning out of control. If you're angry, and you know that you're at a boiling point, don't go to the buddy that shares your animosity to this other guy.
That's the temptation. Yeah. I want to go to someone who's going to jump on the bandwagon with
me. Right, yeah, because I'm mad.
Yeah.
And I want you to be mad with me.
Yeah, you got
to
be mad with me.
But I got to go to my brother who's the one that is even tempered, says, Touch, what's wrong with you, man?
I love it when I'm irritated about something, and I go through my spiel, and I'm all irritated, and they'll say, you know what? It's not really that bad. Let's put this in perspective here.
Suck it up. Quit being a baby. You were mad about that. We need a brother to say, hey, you're whacked here. You know,
and you know, when that comes from a person you respect and love, that doesn't make you more irritated. It's like, oh, you're right.
You're right, I'm an idiot.
It's a deflation of the anger. So submit to the spiritual control. Deal with anger daily. Stay away from angry people. And sometimes we need to get Christian counseling.
Yeah.
Plans fail for lack of counsel, but with many advisors, they succeed. And I think there are some people who still think, well, if I go to a counselor, that's like being weak or that's like last resort. Not at all.
No.
We need to get help in this area.
I have gone to counseling. One of the things that I remember is he showed me where my anger was coming from.
Touch, I think that is a great point. There are always hidden issues. So there are things on the surface that we may be angry about. Something set us off. But it's because there's something hidden that's really fueling that fire. And until we deal with the hidden issue, then we never deal with the anger itself. We're putting a Band-Aid on a disease. We're not really dealing with the disease itself.
Right.
Frederick Buettner again says, the chief drawback to anger is this. When you involve yourself in it, you are wolfing down yourself. The skeleton at the feast is you.
And please stay with us. Ron and Tunch return in a few moments with a look at our next time together. In a day of doubts and fears, of challenges and opportunities, you need the assurance of God's power and guidance. The children of Israel faced just such days as they entered the Promised Land. How they won the day with God's direction and strength is told in the book of Joshua. Now, Ron Moore surveys that heroic story in his encouraging devotional, Strong and Courageous. In its reflections, Ron shares thought-provoking insights that will equip you to spiritually imitate Israel's ultimate victories. A digital copy of Strong and Courageous is yours for a donation of any amount when you visit ronmoore.org. Again, that web address is ronmoore.org. Your gift today will help keep the journey on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now, let's rejoin Ron and Tunch for a preview of our next broadcast.
Well, let's look at Scripture and see what the Bible has to say about Satan. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, for if God did not spare the angels when they sinned, but sent them to hell, putting them in chains of darkness to be held for judgment. So God did not spare the angels when they sinned. Now, there's no place in Scripture that says, okay, here's exactly what happened. But we look at Genesis chapter 1, and we saw that God made everything. So he made the angels.
The angels, yeah.
Right? He made everything, and it was very good. Even the angelic world that God created did not have evil angels. So by the time Genesis 3 begins, Satan is there, and he comes to Eve in the form of a serpent. At some point between the events of Genesis 1 and 3, there was a rebellion in the angelic world. And we see that Satan rebelled against God, and he is thrown out of heaven.
and he becomes the prince of the earth. And everything he does now is in opposition to God himself.
We hope you can join us for that conversation next time. And please remember that a digital download of Ron Moore's inspiring devotional, Strong and Courageous, is available for a gift of any amount at ronmoore.org. Again, that web address is ronmoore.org. Also, we'd like to invite Pittsburgh area listeners to visit our church website at biblechapel.org. There you'll find information about our area campuses and their ministries. They're located in Robinson, Rostraver, South Hills, Washington, and Wilkinsburg. Again, that address is biblechapel.org. And if the journey has brightened your day and deepened your walk with Christ, we ask that you tell your friends and family about our program. Finally, please keep in mind that the journey relies on your generous donations to remain on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Your gift today will be deeply appreciated. Thanks for listening, and we invite you to join Ron and Tunch next time as we walk together on The Journey.